We will, why don't we pray together and we'll dive in. Lord, we are grateful. Grateful for the way that the children you have given us decenter us to the point that we need you and your grace. And we are grateful for the chance to be on this journey side by side with each other. And so, Lord, we pray that because we are together, these long lines of convergent faithfulness might produce rich and lively fruit that will last far beyond we're here. In Jesus' name, amen. So I have a little exercise for you to get started. This is a I just want you to find yourself in this graphic, okay? When you think of your role as a parent, right? Which one of those, just find one. Some of you can find 20, but which one of those characters do you think is most like you, how you feel as a parent right now? I'm going to give you 2 minutes for all the people at your table to talk about it. So, Joe, you guys can really share deeply your hearts because there are just two of you. But some of you will have to go slower, all right? So you've got 2 minutes. Go. Okay, so I'm going to count to three, and on three, I want you to point to the person in your group that had the most interesting response. Okay, are you ready? It's a big decision. You focused? Ready? One, two, three. Yeah. okay, love it, love it. Well, I want to... This session tonight, we'll go for about an hour or so, is called Stacking the Stands. And what I want to do is, in case you were worried that I was going to give you a lot of techniques about, you know, if you just can say it this way, or you can just get the right exact way, today is not a day to teach you how to try harder to be a parent. What I do want to do is give you a resource for when, not if, you feel like you're not making it. When you feel like, you know, all my brilliant strategies for parenting have not really been working out so well, I want to give you a safety net. The term I want to give you is stacking the stands. That's going to be the strategy, and that's what I want you to walk out of here with tonight, is I want to teach you how to stack the stands in favor of your kids. So I have these three babies, Adam, Debbie, and Lee. Adam, when he was... like in kindergarten, we realized we had misspelled his name on his birth certificate. He just kept getting in trouble in school all the time, and we realized it should have been ADD AM, right? He just this sort of bounce. He's never a mean-spirited kid, but just bouncing off the wall, mischievous. So he's now a youth pastor, which is appropriate. Then we have Debbie, the good one. So I have these three kids. Two of them are pastors, and Debbie is the one who's not. Debbie started dancing when she was like 3 years old. Everything was about sort of perfection and getting it right, right? And so when she was in high school, she was teaching dance. She was in an art school, and so she was dancing. So she was dancing about 40 hours a week. And we just said, baby, this is not acceptable. You need to cut back on your dance. And being the wheeler dealer that she is, she said, I tell you what, how about this? How about if I, this is freshman year in high school, how about if I ever get a grade under 95 on my report card, you can take away some dance. But if I never get a grade under 95, you leave me alone. And we thought, what a great idea. Nice motivation. We thought, you know, we don't have that brilliance in our gene pool. But sure enough, never got a grade under 95. And so it was disappointing when she, about January of her senior year, she said, I've made a decision about my future. And we said, really, what's that? She said, I'm not going to go to college. And we said, really? What do you think you're going to do? And she said, oh, I'm going to dance on a cruise ship. We have one chance for a scholarship in our family, right? And it wants to go dance on a cruise ship. So being the, you know, sort of level-headed, you know, parent seminar leader that I am, I said, I tell you what, honey, how about you go get one of those cruise ship jobs and let us know how that goes. But until then, we'll be planning on college. She said, okay. So March comes around. I get a phone call. I'm on the road somewhere. And she says, Dad, I just had my cruise ship audition and they hired me. Well, fortunately, this little 5 foot tall bombshell, she decides not to do the cruise ship. Instead, she's going to move to Chicago by herself and dance in a company in Chicago, which she ended up doing for a year. I was thinking the cruise ship might have been a safer place. Eventually, she comes, you know, after a year of that, she moves back, teaches dance in Nashville. At the end of that year, she calls a family meeting, which is what the good ones do. She calls a family meeting and she says, hey, I've made a decision about my life. I'm going to count to three. Tell me what it was. One, two, three. I think I'll go to college, right? She now has her master's in dance. Yes, you can do that from Temple. And she's making more than her husband does. So that's her little world, right? Then we have Lee. Lee is life on steroids. This is the greatest picture I've got of Lee. Lee did this study abroad program. You know this. You know what I'm talking about? Study. You pay money so that you can tour Europe for a semester and get a grade. Oh, I did good on the Colosseum check. Yeah, it was nice. Well, so she runs out of money while she is in Europe doing this studying, right? So she makes it her habit of going into a town when they're on their free day. And when she's out of money, she takes her little travel guitar, sits down at a fountain, and sings until she gets enough money to live on for the day, right? Just sort of this wild, she never met an emotion she didn't love. It is, you know, the highs are the highest and the lows are the lowest. So, okay, just want you to get, just introducing you to my babies because I want you to understand, I don't believe that parenting is about one endless series of victories, right? Winston Churchill defined success as one failure after another with enthusiasm, right? How many of you have teenagers? Okay, prayer requests on legs, right? Yeah? It is the most fertile season for our souls when our kids are at this stage because we recognize, you know, sometimes some of us only get Debbie's. That are just, well, she was unsettling in her own special way. So I hope to give you some encouragement tonight. And the first part of the encouragement is I just want you to have two words to remember. And the two words I want you to remember are, we win. Parents always win. Okay, I see it on your faces. You do not believe me. So I'm going to convince you. How many of you in the last month have yelled at least once at your kids? You didn't tell me this was a Pentecostal church, right? Yeah. Have any of you ever had that experience when you were yelling at your kids and the words that came out of your mouth you suddenly realized were not original to you? Right? Where'd you hear those?
My dad.
We got them from our mom. And we can say, you know what, I'm never going to. And often the very thing that we say, I'm never going to, is what we end up. You know, my dad died about a year and a half ago, and increasingly, I look in the mirror and I say, "What is my dad doing here?" Right? So the truth is, whether we like it or not, whether they like it or not, our kids may not end up behaving in the ways we want them to. In other words, we can't always get them to, you know, make their bed and follow all the rules. But we can be pretty clear that when they grow up, they're probably going to carry a whole lot of us in them. So maybe our strategy as parents needs to be less about how do we get them to behave and more about how can we be the kind of people that when they grow up to be like us, we'll like them. Yeah. We have a lot of power in the kind of people we are, not so much power in terms of always getting our kids to line up. But I do want you to recognize, you are not, I'm not going to try to talk you into how you can get more influence in your kids' lives. Oh, you've got it. It's like Karate Kid, remember? Good old days, right? What is it? Wax on, wax off. Paint the fence, side to side, right? All those things. The instincts, they get them when they're with you, right? Here's the second thing. I just want you to get this perspective too. We all want the same things for our kids, or we should, okay? Think about what you want most for your kids. I'm going to sum it up for you, and you'll go, oh, yeah, that's right. We want them to leave, right? That is our goal, right? Sometimes we sort of get stuck in this idea that, oh, gee, if we can just get them to behave while we're here and we can control their behavior. Well, no, the truth is we're going to have to be remote control parenting for most of the rest of their lives. We get them for 18, maybe 20 years, but basically we want them to launch. We want to be worried about their curfew when they're 40, right? We want them to leave and leave well. And then finally, just want you to get this. God never intended us to parent all by ourselves. It is an American aberration. The way we assume that all responsibility for parenting upside down pyramids on a mom and a dad, and that's all that does it. You hear a lot about the biblical family as sort of a political discourse, right? We need to get back to the biblical family. Let me explain. If you want to have a biblical family, get your mother-in-law to move in with you along with your cousin and your great aunt, right? That's the biblical family. And when the Bible is talking about how do we live as parents, how do we invest in the next generation, it is assuming a different kind of world, a more connected world, a world where we're not so isolated, where the stands are stacked. Let me illustrate that from Scripture. You remember Jesus, 12 years old. He goes to Jerusalem. He's, becoming a man there in Jerusalem. And it's time to go home. Remember this story, right? And on his way home, he is not going home. His parents travel for the whole day. His parents travel for the whole day. The boy is 12. His parents travel for the whole day, and they have no idea. They didn't even take attendance before they left Jerusalem. They travel for a whole day. Now, if we did that today, we'd be arrested, right? Right? Poor parenting. Were Mary and Joseph lousy parents? No, that's a good answer. So it's good to say that the mother and father of God were... It's good, that'll keep you. So they get to the campground, you know, and Mary says, Joe, have you seen the Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world? And Joe says, no, the Alpha and the Omega seems to be missing. So, right, they end up, they were sure he was with Aunt Miriam or Cousin Abinadab or Uncle Jesse. Somebody had him, right? Do you see how distinctly different that is from our world? And when we think about building an ecosystem in which our kids can grow up to be godly adults, we have assumed if I get the right parenting technique book and I get all my parenting techniques right, I can make up for this pretty tinny, instead of putting our kids in a symphony of lots of godly adults in their lives, we play the kazoo of our own brilliant parenting. That doesn't matter how great we are if we have taken them away from the very sources that create this sort of resonance and maturity. Those are just kind of my introductory things. I want you to take a look at this video and tell me how this is like the way some of us approach parenting.
Whoa, that's not good.
Oh, I don't need this. I'm already late.
Somebody will come. Anybody out there?
Do you have a phone?
No. Sorry. Somebody! Hello! There are two people stuck on an escalator and we need help. Now, would somebody please do something? don't believe this. You gotta be kidding me.
I'm gonna cry.
Well, there's not enough left to do, is there?
Hello? Hey, don't worry about it. I'll fix it in a second.
He said he can fix it. All right. All right. That's more like it. He says he can fix it.
Okay, at your tables with your friends at your tables, 30 seconds. Implications for parenting from this video. Go. Okay, just a couple, couple soundings. What bubbled up at your tables? Two or three tables. What did you talk about? How this video might relate to parenting? Are they allowed to talk, Kristen? It is Presbyterian. I understand. Yeah.
Oh, we were saying you can't wait for somebody to come around and fix it for you.
Yeah. Okay. Great. Yeah. The solution, and what was the solution here? Take a step, right? Yeah. Anything else?
We make problems out of things that aren't really problems.
Oh, great insight. Yeah. So, yeah. A lot of times we are so used to the way. I mean, how many times? I mean, when our parents said this to this, we rolled our eyes, right? You know, back when I was right. But then we think, you know, it used to be. Sunday morning was protected and everybody brought their kids. It was just the way it was. Used to be. And then we can sort of complain about the fact that that's not the way it is anymore and call soccer players Satanists. But the truth is, it's a reality and we can take a step, right? It's the new reality. It's a different world. Where, let me tell you how this became abundantly clear to us. So our son went to a school called Suwannee, the University of the South, on beautiful mountain in Tennessee, and so just before he went to college, there was a little meningitis scare in Nashville that college students were coming down with much higher rates of meningitis than in the normal population. Probably has something to do with cleanliness patterns, but at any rate, we kept saying to Adam, "You got to get your meningitis shot." And finally, about 6 weeks in. He didn't have time to do it in the summer, so about 6 weeks into school, he finally goes to the clinic and gets his meningitis shots. Now, I got to set this up. So when our kids were little, we would take them once a month or so. We'd take them to a nicer restaurant, and we would have them pretend to have manners, right? And so we'd let them practice, right, having manners. And so this one restaurant we went to that was one of our kids' favorites, they, at the end of the meal, instead of giving, like, the little white and red peppermint in the cellophane, they would give like the peppermint sticks dipped in chocolate that were kind of in that Mylar, you know what I'm talking about, kind of in that silver Mylar stuff. And so Adam just loved these. I mean, these were his thing. And so as he would leave the restaurant at the hostess table, he would often just grab a handful of these and shove them in his pocket, right? So we always had to watch, really. Okay, keep that in mind. So Adam goes to the clinic to get his meningitis shot. He comes in and he sees this huge ceramic bowl filled with these Mylar peppermint, you know, and he says, as he's leaving, gets a shot, and as he's leaving, he says, "Hey, can I have, you know, one of these?" She said, "Sure, take all you want." And so he reaches in, shoves them in his pocket, and as he's leaving, he says, "Are these the chocolate kind?" And she says, "I guess they could be." And then he leaves. Well, that night, He's been playing Ultimate or doing something. He finally realizes he's with a buddy watching a movie, and he's got these pockets full of mints. And he says, "Hey, dude, you want a mint?" He throws the mint over to his buddy, and he opens it up. Some of you know, it wasn't a mint. It was a condom. Are these the chocolate kind? I guess they could be. Adam immediately calls his mother, right? And says, "I gotta tell you this thing that happened." That was not the funniest part. The funniest part was I was preaching the next Sunday morning. Now, I don't, you know, I'll know tomorrow morning, but First Presbyterian Nashville is a very formal Presbyterian church. My first Sunday in the pulpit doing a prayer, I said, I opened the prayer by saying, let's pray together. And I led what I thought was a beautiful prayer. And the pastor between services came to find me and he said, Mark, I can't let you use contractions in worship. I'm thinking, somebody having a baby? What are we talking about here? No, right? In our church, we say, let us pray. We don't say let's. You get formal? Contemporary music is anything written after the Civil War, right? There was one time somebody in our church had a spiritual experience that looked just like this. Okay, you get it? You get it? So I'm preaching that Sunday morning. Adam drives up from Suwanee Bay, 85 miles. And as he's coming out, do y'all have an enjoyed it line after church? Where you go by the pastor and you shake hands and say, enjoyed it? Enjoyed it? Yeah. Yeah. So I'm at the enjoyed it line, and here comes Adam at the enjoyed it line. And you remember how your great uncle or your grandfather, when you were going off to camp, would slip you a 20 by shaking hands? Yeah. There I am, 20 blue hairs behind him. He comes and shakes my hand and says, nice sermon, pastor, and slips me 3 condoms. Oh, my gosh. It's a different world. The sooner we can acknowledge this is a different world, the better off we're going to be. The more we'll stop making big deal out of things that are just the lay of the land, right? Now, the biggest difference in this world is this one word, which is isolation. That our young people are isolated from the world of adults. Now, I'm guessing here in D.C., there might be one or two of you who would be fluent in more than English. In Tennessee, we have trouble being fluent in English. But how many of you are fluent in more than one language? Okay. Can I just pick on you? What's your name?
Michelle.
Michelle, what are you fluent in?
Spanish.
Okay, so Michelle, can you verify for the group that we have not prepared this beforehand? Okay. She did say yes. She was a little shy about that. Okay, so how many of you think Michelle got to be fluent in Spanish by getting a book called Spanish for Dummies and reading it? No? Okay, how many of you think she got like a CD and she put it in her car and it said, hola, hola, ¿dónde está el baño? Right? How many of you think that's how she got it? Okay, how many of you think she got like a DVD? You remember those? She could put it in her computer. And there's a good-looking Spanish-speaking guy, and he would say things, and she'd say things back, interactive. Okay, you clearly have a theory of how she got fluent. How'd she get fluent in Spanish? She might have gone to Spain. She might have gone, might have lived in Spain. It is the Baptist answer. Total immersion, right? So, Michelle, how'd you learn to be fluent in Spanish? Oh, well, there is that, right? Just make the very small leap with me. If we want our kids to learn the language of Christian adulthood, they've got to be immersed in what? They've got to be around Christian adults. Now, isn't it interesting that most of the time what we try to do is say, we love our kids so much, we're going to give them their own building at the church so we never have to see them. Right? Sorry, Kristen. I'm not trying to get budget off of your plate, right? But the truth is, our kids are going to grow to godly adulthood, which is the game, right? The game is not how do we get kids to be happy while they come to church, while they're teenagers, and then look back at those years like my wife looks back on her Farrah Fawcett hairdo in high school, right? The mission is for them to live out their faith for a lifetime. And the way they live out their faith for a lifetime, they have a very short period of time when they're not adults, right? Is to surround them with godly adults. And part of the reason why a gathering like this is so important is because you then become that great cloud of witnesses, Hebrews 12, that surrounds our kids, right? One social scientist said, we're in a particular time in our culture when there is systematic abandonment In other words, the way the system, nobody's doing this in some sort of, you know, subversive way, but we have a culture set up that abandons the next generation and separates young people from the world of adults. So I'm just naming our goal. Our goal is that our kids would have a sticky faith. Now let me say the unsayable. If my children never go to a youth meeting, they never go to a youth Sunday school class, and they live out their faith for their lifetime, I'm singing the doxology. If they're the president of their youth group and that all fades away after they graduate, I don't know that it was a victory, right? And sometimes our thinking about what happens in the church is, let Kristen do it. She's so good at that. But Kristen's real job, Ephesians 4, is to equip the saints for the work of ministry, to position you all so that when your kids run away, and they will in some way, that they're going to run into one of these people, right? And of course, that is much more difficult than, you know what, if we just get a band and people play more Chris Tomlin music, then all the young people will come, right? It's different than, you know, if we just take a trip to somewhere exotic, like Costa Rica or Tennessee, then the kids will come, right? No, it's as you have this dream of we want to see our kids live out their faith for the long haul, there is a journey into complexity. And that journey into complexity often feels like take the next step on the escalator. And on the other side of that is what some people call elegant simplicity. I love this quote. I would not give a fig for the simplicity on this side of complexity, but I would give my life for the simplicity on the other side. Yeah? There are very few places like the church where people have simplistic answers for complex problems. You know what we need? If we just get us one of them gymnasiums, right? All we need is more kids. If we just get more kids, there are very few problems that having 100 more junior high boys cannot solve, right? Right. Okay. So the image I'm using here, drawing on Hebrews 12, because we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let's run this race with endurance. That actually as parents, we can, one of the greatest strategies we have is that we can surround our kids with folks in our family, outside of our family, that gives them a resonant sense, an ecosystem in which they can grow to be godly adults. So here's the definition. Deliberately building cross-generational connections between our children and youth and the extended Christian family of adults in the church. It's your job as parents. It's Kristen and the youth leader's job in the youth ministry to build those connections, right? Who else has responsibility for that? Maybe the most important one. By the time your kids graduate, you want them to know how to do this, right? When they leave your home, you want your kids to know how to search out mentors, how to find godly adults in their lives, that they just naturally gravitate to them like a bee to a flower, right? They just know they're going to be much happier, much healthier if they surround themselves, if they stack the stands for themselves. Okay? So what we're talking about is really moving from this image of youth ministry as camp counselor or parenting as camp counselor, where it's all your responsibility. These are your kids. It's all up to you. If you mess it up, they're ruined forever. Or as a youth director, if we just hire one of those great youth directors, we're great. When most people think about youth ministry, they're looking about hiring somebody a little bit like this.
All right, everybody, check it out. We're going to do it just like this. Yeah, you know what time it is. We're not youth ministers. We're not youth ministers. We're not youth ministers. We're not youth ministers. Said me, I really meant church budget. My goatee and my New Balance kicks. break this down real quick. So listen up. Boys on the right side of the room, girls on the left side of the room. Do not mix with each other or mingle, because I have your parents' numbers and I will call. Now raise money for camp and do the car wash. Do the car wash. Do the car wash. Now raise money for camp and do the car wash. Do the car wash. Do the car wash. Now do the awkward side hug. The awkward side hug. The awkward side hug.
So that's when a lot of people think about, oh, you know, this is the answer. If we just get some more of these, right? I want to give you an alternative. So we're moving from kind of a camp counselor model to a relationship architect model. And let me just tell you about my baby daughter, Lee. So imagine Lee's there in the middle. Lee was our kid most sort of resistant to spiritual things in our home. She, you know, it didn't matter what it was, you know, just kind of got the eye roll and the... So I figured, let me tell you what really drove this thing. When she was 10 years old, she got this horrible allergy. Do y'all have allergies up here like we do? Yeah? She got this horrible allergy. She was allergic to her father. And she sort of wanted nothing to do with me. I don't know, some of you have probably gone through that with your kids where, you know, I'd kind of come in for the hug and I'd say, how was your day? Oh, Dad, you're so gross. Leave me alone. You're sewage. Stop. Right? And so I figured, you know, what this kid needs is a little bit more family devotions. So, I mean, why are you laughing? It felt intuitive to me. Felt like the right thing to do. So I say that night, you know, we're 6 months into this, Dad, you're gross, I hate you, right? And I think, okay, if we just get her more in the Word, this will solve it all. So we get around the table, I open up the Bible, and I say, y'all, we're going to have a little family time tonight. I look across the table, and I get, that was my wife, okay? Now, Adam's over here picking his toes kind of off in space. Debbie, I am not kidding you. Debbie has her hand in the air. She's saying, I have a verse I'd like to share. She had a little red box of 3x5 cards with all of her scriptures that she had memorized on. She wanted to share her verse. And then there's Lee, like the air going out of a tire. I love Bible time. Well, I'm not a quitter. I hung in there for at least 5 days. And then I went to my brilliant spiritual bride, and I said, honey, I don't know if my plan for family devotions is really working. And Susan, quoting the scripture, said to me, you think? And so we took a break there. And, of course, all this time, in God's hilarious economy, I'm writing a book. And the book is called Family-Based Youth Ministry. So I'm traveling around the country giving these speeches about families, and my kid hates me and doesn't want to have any, and I'm feeling like such a, you know, such a phony and a hypocrite and all these. So this goes on for a couple years. Lee turns 13. And I'm upstairs walking down the hall, and I look in her room. She's lying on her bed. Her feet are in my direction, so she can't see me, but I can see her. And she's lying on her bed, and she's reading her Bible. And I run downstairs. I say, baby, Lee is upstairs, and she's reading her Bible. Says it again, who is more hilarious than spiritual, but very spiritual. Susan says to me, well, you know, that's great because she didn't really learn that from you. And the truth is, she didn't. Despite our our best attempts and my best technique, you know, put some honey on the Torah. Let's do something with marshmallows and sticks. And I mean, I had creative ideas, but it was an epic failure as a parent. I'm going to spend the rest of my life saying thank you to my church, because there were people, like people in this room, that stepped into the gap of our failure. So Lee had Taylor, who was her Sunday school teacher. She had Evelyn, that crazy woman that kept going to Uganda. She had Mary Pillow, her Sunday school teacher. She had Nancy Hart, the designated hugger, in her Sunday school class. She had Todd, her pastor. She had Erica, who was the one that just was crazy about Lee. And of course, Erica, what did Erica do? Read her Bible. And Lee couldn't imagine not growing up to be like Erica. She was surrounded by all of these folks that when we as parents couldn't quite get through, by God's grace, the stands had been stacked around our kids. And I'll spend the rest of my life saying thank you. I'm now a volunteer pastor at my church, and I will die before I get anywhere close to even. You all know this, right? When somebody steps in for you on behalf of your kids, you'll do anything. Now, some of you were decorating today. Maybe it's a preemptive thing, right? You came here to put out decorations and do all this stuff. You have no volunteer problem when you do for parents what this church did for me, right? You notice these lines don't just go to the kid in the middle. Where else do they go? Yeah, to each other. There's Jim Fowler called it long lines of convergent faithfulness. That when our kids are a part of an ecosystem where it feels like, there is a convergence of values of the people in this group, right there. For most kids, they're like they're on the end of a string, and instead there's this centrifugal force pulling them away from a center. Eric Erickson says their job in adolescence is to learn to have an integrated identity, right? When they're pulled away from the center, what's the opposite of integrated? Disintegrated, right? Their identity begins to disintegrate. Because they are this person in this place and this person in this place. The church is one of the few places left where they can say, this is the place. I mean, it doesn't mean we all agree on everything, but there is an anchoring and an identity there.
Hey, Mom.
Well, I hate to skip Saturday Night Live, but I'm going to. I love this image for the church, right? We all want to see change. But who wants to change? We all look at our shoes, right? And what I'm suggesting in terms of the change we might make as parents is to just do a subtle change of focus. Rather than the focus on getting it right, rather than focus on being great and expert parents, we focus on how can I get wonderful people into my kids' lives. And here's what I've discovered. Most really interesting people, basically one out of one, I've done this study, one out of one people that you want to have in your kids' lives like to eat, okay? Invite them over for dinner. And I'm not suggesting that you say, now, son, we're going to have some intergenerational moments because we believe that if you have other adults in your life, it's really going to, you're not saying any of that. You can even have a kid's table and an adult's table. Because what will happen if you get the right people, y'all will be having so much fun at the adult's table. What will happen? Hey, what are y'all doing? Boring adult stuff. Could I maybe just listen in here? Okay. Right? Most of us can still remember that adult in our life, the first one that let us call them by their first name. You remember? Having access to an adult in that way is a game changer. And all you're trying to do is get them in the same place. Now, And I just suggest that it's out of four people you bring into your home or into your life or at a game or whatever, one might stick. So plan on a 20% return. They don't all have to work. You're just stacking the stands in favor of your kids. So I've got a little work for you to do. So on your table, you have some paper. And there are enough pens for you to fight over them. Sort of like musical chairs. What I'd love for you to do, this first one, if you are with your significant other, you can draw the one arena together, all right? So what I want you to do is you're just going to do a quick assessment for your kids. Who are the adults in the stands for them right now, right? And these adults don't have to, let me see if I can give you some nuance. They don't have to be alive. It could be a grandmother that they heard stories about. It could be, they don't have to be real. It could be Aslan, right? It could be Lucy and Edmund. Who is in the stands for your kids? So the way I like to indicate that is if your kids are very aware and conscious of their presence, they're on the front row there, right? 50-yard line front row. If they're more distant, like, you know, my kids would have C.S. Lewis in the stands, though they probably, you know, haven't read much of C.S. Lewis, but they'd be up there, right? Who are the people they've got? Hebrews 12, I'm going to give you a brilliant biblical insight. Hebrews 12 comes right after Hebrews 11, okay? Y'all could take notes on that. And in Hebrews 11, it's what's called the Hall of Fame of Faith. By faith, Moses. By faith, Noah. By faith, Joshua. By faith, Gideon, right? It tells all these things that people of faith, right? They're in. And then when it says, because you're surrounded by that great cloud of witnesses. So all those Hall of Famers were saying they're in the arena cheering for us, right? So you understand your mission? I'm going to give you a minute or so just to sketch that out for your kids. Who's in their lives? You got 1 minute. This is an exercise that you don't have to finish here, right? But it might be fun to go home and when you're with your kids tonight and they say, what'd you learn at your parenting seminar? You can start out by saying, we learned how to talk to our kids about sex, right? And they said, just kidding. And then they'll be really eager to talk about this, right? But you could say, you know, one of the things we talked about is how important it is for you to have great people in your life. Who do you think? Who are the other adults in your life that we missed here, right? That might be a fun conversation. I want you to flip your paper over, and you may want to do this separately or together, but I want to, it's the same arena, but I want to take it a little closer to home. Who are the kids that are not your own that you're cheering for? Who are you in the stands for right now outside of your own home? Okay, you got 1 minute to work on that. Go. Okay, between those two exercises, which one was more difficult? Second one, pretty much. I have got some great news for you. Is Kate in here? Where has Kate been raptured? Oh, she's over here. Well, here's the great thing. If you are short and you don't have enough kids on that second list, Kate can help you, right? Now, in your church, probably like ours, when kids are baptized, right, there's a vow that we as a congregation take. I'll be faithful in the Christian nurture of this child, something like that, right? And we stand. Or what do? Raise your hand. You stand. What do? You just speak very quietly. Okay. Okay. I will trust that someone else is going to do this, right? Right? In Deuteronomy 6, which is, of course, the John 3:16 of the Hebrew Bible, right? This is the most central text of the Hebrew Bible. You know it. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. These things should be on your hearts. All right, we know those parts. Did you know that in the Shema, which is this text, it's wrapped up in a scroll, stuck on a mezuzah on every Orthodox Jewish home. On that scroll, it's not these things should be on your hearts. That's not the end. You know what comes after it? Impress these things on your children. This is not like some Leviticus 14:3 that nobody's ever heard of. The most important text of the Hebrew Bible has a generational address. If we're going to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and strength, there is a string between that love and the next generation that is the responsibility of every person who claims the name of Christ, claims the name of Yahweh, right? That's our identity. And so for some of us, we're going to have to work harder. You know, some of us are surrounded by, got kids in our house all the time, but some of us are going to have to work harder. So I'm going to give you a very practical way to do that. I'm going to give, because we're landing the jet. Some of you are wealthy enough to have what has been come to know as a smartphone, right? Some of you have, any of you, you with me? Yeah, okay. Here's what I'd like you to do. On most of our smartphones, you can delete this. Just pretend to be doing this, okay? So pick up your phone, all right? If you don't want to do this, you can just act like you're doing it, so we'll all give in to peer pressure together, right? There's a thing called like a, there's a phone. Let's see what the app looks. It's like it looks like a clock, right? You with me? You're gonna tap that clock, or and that's where you set your alarms, right? So I want you to go to your alarms. You can always turn this off, and I want you to add an alarm, and that alarm is going to be at 1:25. Depending on your biorhythms, it could be 1:25 a.m. or 1:25 p.m. Right? I want you to put 1:25 in there. A lot of the research these days is suggesting that there is a tipping point. When a young person has five adults in their life outside of their family, they do better. They just do. So I want this to be your reminder on a daily basis, weekly, however you want to do it. Every time that goes off, I want you to think of those five kids that are in your, that are running the race before you. You know, Adam ran cross country and he said, Dad, there's just something about hearing your name call when you're running that makes you run faster. There's something about knowing that somebody is in the stands for you. Yuri Bronfenbrenner at Cornell said, this was his very academic way of saying it. Somebody has to be crazy about the kid. Somebody has to love a child irrationally for that child to grow to be a rational adult. Somebody has to be crazy about them. So the 1 to 5 challenges, I simply want to ask you to have on your phone, when that alarm goes off, I want you to think about who are those five kids that you just say, Lord, I'm lifting up Jenny, lifting up Michael, I'm lifting up Lauren, I'm lifting up Tracy, and I'm lifting up Greg. Just as you're on your way, that they would be closer to the front of our minds than back here. It's just a way to live out that baptismal vow. Well, our hope is that, you know, we're giving you a little bit to chew on tonight, and Kristen is going to give you real, literal things to chew on here in a second. But as you've gotten your food, we would love for you just to continue this conversation, knowing that one of the magic parts of this evening is each other. In the message, Jesus is giving instructions to his disciples. He says, don't load yourself up with equipment. You're the equipment, right? So just recognize you've got this incredible gift in front of you. Quinn's going to come and pray for our dinner, and I'll be just sort of floating around. If you want to talk, we decided not to include time for Q&A so you'd have time to eat, but I'll be just kind of wondering if you'd like to have a conversation, invite me to your table.
Hey, wasn't this great? Thank you, Mark. So you're thinking, this guy's great. Where has he been? I have a text from a fellow by the name of Mark DeBries. It's on my smartphone. It's dated January 16th, 2013. It's almost that's 5 years ago. Quinn, I've got someone for you to look at for your youth ministry position. McLean.Stone@ptsem.edu. Some of you'll remember that our previous youth director was McLean Stone. I heard it here first. And then I have an email this time, 8216. Do you know Kristen Frankie? I posted on your website and I got an application from her. Well, the rest is history. So, Mark, we're grateful for all that you have meant for the youth ministry of this congregation and for giving us great people to lead us. Let's pray. Gracious God, we are grateful for so much, and we thank you for the time that we've had to think about how you love our kids and how we can love them, not by ourselves, but with some who are closest to us. And we pray that you would give us wisdom and insight and the will to stack the stands for our kids. So there are signs all around us of your goodness and your faithfulness, and we've really been surrounded by that as we've talked about who we are in you and what it means to care for our kids in this way. And we've got delicious food to eat as well. We thank you for all the ways that you provide for us, and we pray that you'll continue to be with us in our conversation and going forward to care for our kids in creative ways, in ways that help them come to faith more and more in Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. So if you take the square root of the person whose closest birthday is today and multiply it by 3, then you'll know which table can forget it. However you want to get your food, go through the line and come back and enjoy your time together. I suppose if you know you need to leave sooner rather than later, you want to hurry to the front of the line. But enjoy.